Wanting to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 20, Acts chapter number 20. It's good to see you here this morning. Some new faces and some familiar faces, so we thank the Lord that you're here with us today. I would say this, I've been looking over the congregation that's been here the last couple of weeks. Let me just say this, that this side over here is about double of what this side is. So the challenge for next week is for you guys on this side not to move anybody from over there to there. Don't take them out to lunch. Don't mow their lawn. Don't promise them snow in July like John would. But listen, you fill up your side of the church, amen. And we'll see what happens. We'll see what happens next Sunday. Acts chapter 20. Going to read a couple of verses beginning in verse number 7 and down through verse number 12. Let me just say at the start, thank you for that you that have been praying for Miss Diana. She experienced very serious dizziness and fell coming out of the tub and hit face planted on our bathroom floor. And her eyes are just black and blue. Her nose has a cut on it. So thank you for praying for her. She still has her dizziness and her vision is not quite what it needs to be yet. So I appreciate your prayers for her on that matter this afternoon. Well, this past week, a family had joined the work here at Sharon Baptist Church. And they said, Pastor, as long as the Lord enables us to do so, we want to work here. We want to serve here. And definitely, we're going to come and worship here as long as the Lord allows us to do so. Others as well have mentioned to me, Pastor, can you call me? I'd like to meet with you. I'm praying about uniting with Sharon Baptist Church, making Sharon Baptist Church our church home as well. And we're grateful for those that God has brought to us. And I look forward to those who God will bring to us, either by them finding out about this church or by us going out and soul winning and evangelizing and winning those people to Jesus Christ. And because of those two reasons, I've been thinking a lot about church membership this past week. Over the years, you probably have discovered that I enjoy preaching on different Bible characters. If you think about it, God's book, the Bible, contains God's laws, it contains the commands, it contains the precepts, it contains doctrine, it even contains the history of the world from before creation to the end of time as we understand it today in our finite mind as God allows us to read it in the book of Revelation. And listen, that just barely scratches the surface of what the Bible contains. But I think just importantly, the Bible is a book about people who God used to write His Word. And this morning, I want us to sit at the feet of a man by the name of Eutychus. We're going to sit literally at Eutychus's window, and we're going to examine this matter of a church attendance. And so I want us to, first of all, as we do that, understand this. We're not going to examine this matter of church attendance to judge other people. That's not what it's all about today. But what it's about is to help us become the church members that God desires for me and for you to be. And I want us to think about several different church members, three types of church members this morning. So as we do so, let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word as found in Acts 20, verses 7 through verse number 12. And then we'll pray, asking God to challenge our hearts concerning this matter of church membership through the eyes of Eutychus. Church membership through the eyes of Eutychus. Notice, first of all, in verse number 7, the Bible says this. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber when they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up again. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and he had broken bread and eaten and talked a little while, even till the breaking of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Father, thinking about this matter of church membership, I pray, Father, as we look at three different types of church membership, Father, that as we go through these different types of memberships, Father, that we would carefully examine our heart. And Father, may each and every one of us here today, whether we are a longtime member or we just joined or we're thinking about joining, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to our hearts exactly what kind of member we are. So, Father, I pray for those that could be here today that do not know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, it would be a glorious day if today would be the day they repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and today they would be saved. So, Father, work in hearts and lives as you desire to do so, and Lord, when it's all said and done, we'll give you praise and honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Again, this morning, I want to point out three different types of church members. Notice the first type of church member this morning, and that is, if you're taking notes, the attending church member. The attending church member. When I use that word attend this morning, I'm talking about someone who, on a regular basis, attends a particular event to listen, but also to participate in. And so when we come to services here at Sharon Baptist Church, I appreciate your attentiveness to listen to the preaching of God's Word. But I also appreciate you participating in the service as well. Participating in the prayers, participating in the offering, participating in singing those wonderful, great hymns that John lays out for you and I. Notice in verse number 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. Notice that the Bible uses this term, when the disciples came together. That word when seems to indicate something happening on a regular basis. And that name disciple was a name that was given often to the early New Testament believers. It's a name that we connotate with this idea of someone being a learner. And the early believers were definitely learners. They were learning and they were living the importance of regular church attendance. And by the way, we should be learning and living the same thing as well about the importance of church attendance. But then not only that, notice this. We also read this. The Bible said they came together on the first day of the week. Those words, come together, mean to convene. It means to assemble. So they came together. They assembled together. To put it another day, it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, and they were going to church for the preaching of God's Word. In this passage, we see them coming together. Notice, there was nobody offering excuses why they couldn't come. There's no one saying, I have to go to work, or my mother's sick, or this or that. We find them coming together, offering no excuses. We see them again faithfully and regularly attending church. A couple of truths stands out to me as I looked at this thought today. I want you to notice, first of all, the place, the place. Where did they assemble on the Lord's Day? Well, verse number 8 gives us the answer. The Bible says they came together in an upper chamber. So they were gathering on a floor above the ground level in a particular building. Most Bible scholars believe that this was not a church building per se, as we would call it a church building. It probably was a house that had a third story to it. And so these early believers didn't have a nice church like we have. Thank God for this wonderful facility, this wonderful building that God has given us, that we can separate our children by age groups and we can teach them the Word of God, that we can have junior churches and K4 and K5 church. We can have Tot church and each of those groups of children learning the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for them in their own particular way. I'm thankful for that. And by the way, as I pulled in this morning, I noticed how the people taking care of the grounds did a wonderful job. And doesn't it look beautiful? Amen. Thank God for those men and women that helped do that. What a wonderful blessing it was to this pastor's heart. Well, most of the time, as I said, We find that the early church met in homes. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 5, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved, who was the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." And that really here in Romans 16 and verse number 5 is one of the several references to church gathering in homes in the early New Testament church. So in this case, we find them gathering in a room on the third floor of that home. This was their church building. No doubt they met there week after week, day after day for the preaching of God's word. Let me just say this. God has been again good to give us Sharon Baptist Church. This is our gathering place. This is where we gather to worship. We gather to hear the preaching. We gather together to worship an almighty God who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary in order that you and I could be saved. Well, when Sunday comes, guess what? God's people are to meet in the church building. Listen, I'm thankful for our live stream. People can get to watch the services that never would have opportunity to. But listen, it's still different than attending here in person. So I'm telling you now and asking you this, that when it's ever possible, you gather together here on the first day of the week. I heard people say this, "Well, Pastor, Sunday is the only day that I have to rest. Sunday is the only day that I have to accomplish all that I need to do around my house. I work 6 days a week, 5 to 6 days a week, and it rained 2 days, and so I need to get some stuff done." I want you to understand that Sunday is not your day. You cannot say Sunday is the only day I have to rest. Sunday belongs to the Lord. You have 6 days to accomplish all that God would have you to do. The seventh day ought to be dedicated to God, and today we are called to follow His command and gather as believers in this building on the first day of the week. Again, that verse in Hebrews 10:25, "Not the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So it seems from this verse that even as Paul writes, there were some members who were becoming lazy in their church attendance. Not that any of you would know anything about that, amen, because you're here today. But just in case you're thinking about it, we have Hebrews 10:25. You see, here's the truth as we apply it to our life. When we miss church, guess what? We are being disobedient to God. God commands us to meet together on the first day of the week. He commands that we be in church on Sunday. And don't give me that excuse. I can have church at my house. I can have church on the lake when I'm fishing. Listen, you can believe that all you want, but God says we gather together, assemble together. Now, can this whole church fit on your fishing boat on the lake on Sunday? I don't think so. Not unless you have a big yacht, but still, that doesn't what God is telling us. He's telling us to gather together in this building. So let me ask you this question. Are you in the habit of regularly going to church whenever the doors are open? You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. God said that we ought to set aside the first day of the week, Sunday, for Him." Okay, so I'll give you Sunday and maybe Sunday school, but do you really mean Sunday night? And what about Wednesday as well? Listen, I've been saved for a lot of years now, and here's the truth of the matter is, even before God had called me to be a preacher of His gospel, I couldn't make it from Sunday to Sunday. I needed something in the middle somewhere, so God put the Wednesday prayer and Bible study, the Wednesday service, for our admonition in order that we might be what we need to be for Jesus Christ. Well, not only do we see the place where the Christians were to assemble, but notice as well the purpose. What is the purpose for our assembling on the Lord's Day? Why do we meet here on the Lord's Day? When we look at the gathering here in Acts chapter number 20, we find there is two reasons why they gathered. And I think these two reasons that they gathered are applicable to you and I today. Notice, first of all, we see them gathered to honor the Lord. Notice in verse 7, it tells us they came together to break bread. They came together to break bread. That breaking of bread here is making reference to the Lord's Supper. And by the way, we'll be having the Lord's Supper after the evening service. So if that interests you, and it should be if you are saved and born again, that you want to be here Sunday night, because after the invitation, we'll be holding the Lord's Supper. We find them coming together to commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find them assembled with the purpose of remembrance and the purpose of reverencing God and His Son. They assemble with the purpose of contemplation and celebration, because they knew that because of His death, He rose again 3 days later, providing an eternal salvation for you and I. You see, often we think about the church in terms of what it offers us. And we looking for a new church, we say, well, what do they offer us? Do they have Bible studies? Do they have teen night? Do they have children's church? Do they have women's Bible study? Do they have, get this now, I've heard it numerous times, do you have a softball team? And I'm like, no, but if you come, maybe we could start one. Amen. Listen, it's not about what the church offers you. I'm sure that you heard someone say this as they left, or you talked to them. I didn't get anything out of the service today. Did you ever hear somebody say that? I've heard that before. I had people look directly at me as they leave and say that, Pastor, I didn't get anything out of the service today. Not at this church, but in previous churches that I pastored at. And let me just say that. If that's you, if you heard someone say that to you, let me suggest this. That's not God's fault. Let me suggest to you this. It's not the Word of God's fault. And let me help you this. It's not the pastor's fault or the preacher's fault, because God's Word promises not to come back void. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, so shall my words that go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things that I sent it. So then there's only one person whose fault it is if somebody says that I didn't get anything out of the service today. Guess what it is? It's you and it's me. That's whose fault it is. It's not God's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the Word of God's fault. It's my fault and it's your fault. And it may be true that sometimes we do come to get something from the preaching of God's Word. But I think there's a greater purpose in coming to church than just getting something. And I know what you're thinking this morning. You're saying, well, Pastor Kara, I'm dying to know what is better than that. Well, how about this? It's our giving to the Lord. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, oh, there we go about money again. You're talking about finances. You're talking about money. Let me help you. I'm not talking about just about money. We ought to come to church with the purpose of giving to the Lord. Giving Him what? Worship. Giving Him praise. How about this? Giving Him some thanksgiving that He so aptly deserves. I think of David when he was preparing to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 20, the Bible says this. David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation, get the word, bless the Lord, God of their fathers, and bow down their heads and worshiped Him. So instead of asking God to bless them, guess what they did? They blessed God. Boy, they worshiped Him. They gave Him praise. They gave Him thanksgiving. And when we come together to church on Sunday, we already should have enjoyed 6 days of God blessing us. So when we come on the first day of the week, guess what? We ought to bless the Lord and give Him praise and give Him worship, give Him honor and glory through our thanksgiving to Him. Well, just like the early church, we here at Sharon Baptist Church gather to honor the Lord. But we also gather to do something else, and that is to hear the Word. Notice the last part of verse number 7. The Bible says that Paul preached unto them. So they gather to hear the preaching of the Word of God. boy, when I read this passage, it just stuck out to me that how wonderful it must have been for them to get to hear the Apostle Paul preach to them. How wonderful it must have been for those disciples and those early people in Galilee and all the surrounding Palestine when Jesus Christ preached and taught them. How wonderful that must be. I can't wait to get to heaven. And maybe there'll be a little preaching going on from Paul. Maybe the Lord would be speaking to us. I don't know, but I do know this. It must have been wonderful. And so as a preacher, I love to point out the length of Paul's sermon. Notice in verse 7 that Paul continued his speech until what? Midnight. Glory to God, I'm not a mathematician, but I still think we have 12 hours and 15 minutes before it's midnight. Are you in? Are you ready to do that? We've got enough preachers around here, we could be like the senators and the congressmen. 24 hours, we just rotate in and out every hour. Somebody else preaching. I don't know about you. I think most Bible commentators believe, and I believe as well, that Paul preached for about 6 hours. I'm glad this morning that the Holy Spirit used that word continued. That word continued means to stretch. It means to extend. It means to prolong. So none of you can say that long sermons aren't biblical, because here's a verse for long biblical sermons from the Word of God in Dr. Luke in Acts chapter number 20. Maybe you heard about the man who got up during the pastor's sermon and started to leave the church. The pastor stopped preaching and he looked at the man and he said, "Hey, sir, excuse me, where are you going this morning?" The man replied, "I'm going to get my hair cut." The preacher said, "Well, why didn't you get one before you came?" He said, "I didn't need one, amen." Hopefully we'll not be that long today, but you never know. Someone said this, "The mind can absorb what the seat cannot bear." Someone else said, "The recipe for a good sermon contains plenty of shortening." And one Bible college professor defined poor preaching this way. He said, "Poor preaching is the art of expressing a two-minute idea with a one-hour vocabulary." Amen. I've heard some messages like that. But let me just remind you as well, even though it might have been a two-minute idea with a one-hour vocabulary, I still paid attention. God still spoke to my heart because I desired it and wanted it. And that's why it makes no difference whether it's the preacher, the building, too hot, too cold, how you're feeling. If you want to receive something from God's Word, God will provide it for you. I think when you look at Paul's preaching, the issue was not what the seat could endure. The preaching wasn't whether a sermon could have been shortened or whether he was expressing a two-minute idea with a one-minute vocabulary. I think the Apostle Paul had something important to say, and time wasn't an issue. And by the way, the Bible tells us that this was the last time that he was going to come through this particular area. And so he just wanted to give them all that he had. In James chapter 1 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." That word, swift to hear, speaks of making the most of every opportunity to hear the preaching of God's Word. Making the most of every opportunity in reading God's Word. You know, as Christians, we need to hear God's Word when it's preached. And guess what? We need to hear it more than you think that you need to hear it. And by the way, we need to attend several times a week to sit under the preaching of God's Word. I think it starts with Sunday school, continues with the Sunday morning service, and then the Sunday evening service, then the Wednesday prayer and Bible study time. I think every one of those services is just as important as the next one. The truth is, some sermons may be too long. Some might look at a sermon and say, "Well, that was very short." But the issue isn't the length of the sermon, it's the content of the sermon. It's the reception of the sermon by you. And we're called to hear the message. But guess what? We're called to respond to the message as well. And so that's one of the purposes that we assemble together as Christians. So not only were they attending and were attentive church members, but then notice, secondly, this the second type of church member is the apathetic church member. Notice I didn't say pathetic church member. I said apathetic church member. That word apathetic means indifferent. It means uninterested. So we have a church member who is indifferent to what's going on. A church member who is uninterested in what's going on. And I want to draw your attention to the subject of our text, Eutychus, what the Bible says about him in verse number 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. I want you to notice the why of his sleeping. Do you ever think about that? Why was he sleeping? Why was Eutychus sleeping? Well, verse 9 tells us that he was sunk down with sleep. That word sunk down means that he was overcome with sleep. It means it started out perhaps with a little yawn, started out with a nod of the head, then perhaps maybe he was doing the chicken, as you know you do when you fall asleep, maybe began to lean over a little bit, so eventually he was overcome with deep sleep. And Paul had been preaching for a long time, and Eutychus could not any longer keep his eyes open. This passage makes me feel a little bit better when I see some of you doing the chicken. When I see some of your eyes closed, when I see some of your head back and your mouth wide open, or I see Diana Gates on Wednesday leaning way over like this, and her best friend has to lean her back up, amen. I feel a little bit better. If someone could fall asleep under Paul's preaching, given the right time and the right circumstances, all of us could fall asleep. I remember one time, as a way of illustration, we had a man, a missionary, come, and he was going to the country of Egypt, and he was going to the desert region of Egypt. I mean, he was preaching on and on and on, like the Apostle Paul. It seemed like 6 hours. I'd gotten up early and driven all the way up to Harrisburg, an hour and a half away, spent all day there at the hospital with the family, ministering to them, had coming back and prepared for the service and getting ready for Sunday, and I was tired. I mean, I was so tired, and I was like Eutychus. I was doing the chicken. I was doing this, and when I got home, I told my wife, I said, I can't believe I'm going to say this, but I said, man, his sermon was as dry as a desert that he was getting ready to go to, amen. But understanding this, it wasn't him, and it wasn't God's word. It was me. I was just physically tired. So when you think about it, in defense of Eutychus, his name, Eutychus, seems to indicate that he could have been a slave. And if that's the case, no doubt he worked all day and was tired when he come to church. Plus, I believe this, that the environmental conditions in that third floor loft was not the best situation. As a matter of fact, in verse number 8, the Bible says, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. The many lights, guess that what refers to? It refers to oil lamps. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, most Bible scholars believe that one of his thorns in the flesh was his sight. He had very poor vision, and often he didn't even write his own letters. Someone penned them down. So no doubt he had the scriptures open in front of him. No doubt that they had lit a lot of oil lamps in order for the Apostle Paul to be able to see what he's reading. And those smoke from the oil lamps, no doubt, made the atmosphere in that dwelling place very oppressive. No doubt the building was packed out, and so the building wasn't well ventilated. And I'm sure the fresh air was very limited in those days. Remember, there was no fans, there was no AC. All they had was a window, at least one window, and a young man by the name of Eutychus was sitting there hogging up all the fresh air. Well, we find, and you think about that, you understand this, that maybe you can begin to sympathize just a little bit with Eutychus. But it also could have been a case of just not being interested in what was happening in the service. Most Bible scholars believe he was a young man, maybe a later teenager to early 20s, and maybe wasn't interested in what Paul had to say. I don't think it was the case of Apostle Paul's preaching to be boring, but I think it was the case of Eutychus perhaps being bored. And the Bible warns against spiritual sleepiness. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse number 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." I think the problem in a lot of churches today is simply this: there's too many sleeping members and too many sleeping attenders. They're not physically asleep, although maybe occasionally they might nod off, but they're spiritually asleep. And the idea here is that someone is not alert. Someone is not involved in what is happening around them in the local New Testament church. And when it comes to spiritual things, they're not at all interested in the things of God. For some of you, I thank God for your regular attendance. However, attending church is about as far as it goes for you. You never get involved in giving. You don't get involved in ministry. You don't get involved in worship. You don't get involved in soul winning or evangelism. And your involvement in the church is very limited. You show up to the services, but that's about it. I thank God that you do, but understand this. You probably could call yourself, as Eutychus, a sleepy Christian. And I challenge you this morning to examine yourself to see if that's true. Ask yourself these questions this morning. Are there any things in your life more important than the things of God? Do you find more pleasure in things outside of the church than inside of the church? What are the priorities in your life? Are they prioritized by the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or are they prioritized by God and all things that are holy and just and lovely? When it comes to eternal things, are you spiritually sleeping? If so, I'm going to remind you what the Bible says in Romans 13 and verse number 11. Knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So we saw the why of Eutychus sleeping, but notice something else, the where of Eutychus sleeping. Verse number 9 tells us something very interesting. We find that Eutychus was sitting in a window. Let me say this. If you're going to fall asleep in church, you shouldn't do it while sitting on a windowsill. I'm just telling you. Especially when that window is on the third floor. Verse 9 tells us further that he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Notice he didn't fall inside, because he fell inside from a windowsill. Unless he broke his neck, he probably wouldn't even been hurt, and he wouldn't have fallen very far. So he had to fall outside of the window. And to put it very simply, Eutychus, get this now, you'll see where I'm going, fell out of church. I've known a lot of people through the years that have fallen out of church. Physically sleeping led Eutychus to fall out of the window. Spiritual sleeping will eventually cause someone to fall out of church. When there's a lack of interest on someone's part in spiritual things, guess what? There's a very great danger of falling out of church. Have you ever thought about why Eutychus fell outside rather than inside? I think the answer, if you think about it, is pretty straightforward. I think he fell outside more than inside because he was leaning more to the outside than he was to the inside. Probably. And it's just conjecture. He was paying more attention to what was happening on the outside than what was happening with the preaching on the inside. I make an observation. When a Christian is leaning more to the world than eternal things, there's going to always be a danger of them falling out of the church. Nobody ups and decides one day just to get out of the church. You don't wake up one day and just say, I think I'm just going to stop going to church today. I said it before. You don't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to go murder my neighbor today. You don't wake up one day and all of a sudden just decide to do something like that. It begins with spiritual sleeping. It begins with losing interest in the things of God. And when other things in life interest us more than of God, we find we begin to lean more to the world instead of God. We'll find ourselves eventually falling and getting out of church. All of us know people today who used to attend this church or the church where you're from, but somehow they fell out of church. They used to work in a bus ministry. They taught Sunday school and junior church. They went soul winning with you and prayed with you. They prayed for you, but now they began sleeping, and it wasn't long before they fell out of church. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you in danger of falling out of the window? Have you let your job, your family, your recreation, or some other thing lead you to the point that you don't have any more time for God? Have you let someone woo your heart away from God and the things of God? If that's the case this morning, it's a dangerous place to be in. You say, why is that? Because the Bible said that Eutychus fell out of the church to the ground and died. And there's no guarantee that someone like Paul's going to be there to bring you back to life. And Eutychus were reminded of the apathetic church members, those who have lost interest in the things of God, those who are uninvolved in the things of God, and possibly are leaning out the window to fall out of church. Well, not only do we see an attending an apathetic church member, but notice lastly, there was some awakened church members. I've experienced a lot of strange things in church, but I've never had someone fall off a balcony or out of a window ever. And you could be sure that the atmosphere of that service suddenly changed when someone shouted, "Hey, Paul, Eutychus fell out the window." No doubt people were rushing to the window to look out and see Eutychus. Some were probably running down the stairs. And think about this, an almost tragedy eventually becomes a scene of triumph at that local New Testament church. So let me ask you this question. When someone falls out of church, how do you respond? When someone you know falls out of church, how do you respond? Well, notice in verse number 10, it says that Paul went down. So immediately, no doubt, Paul, along with others, are there probably fighting to get on the steps to get outside to find him. And I'm sure that every member, because we're Baptist and we're nosy, want to know what's going on, all of us would have been at the window or following Paul down to figure out what was going on. Dr. Luke says that he was taken up dead. I don't know about you, but when a doctor says a young boy is dead, guess what? He's probably dead. And he said to those that gathered around when Paul fell on him and Paul embraced him, he said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." So here we have the doctor saying, "He's dead." Then we have Paul, after he fell on him, after he embraced him, said, "Oh, trouble not yourself, for his life is still in him." Here was someone who fell out of church, but someone reached out to them. The Apostle Paul fell on him. The Apostle Paul embraced him. Someone reached out to him. Someone restored him back to life. Kind of reminds me when people fall out of the local New Testament church, we're to reach out to them. And we're to try to restore them. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Too often, churches today leave their fallen members just lying dead on the street. It's been said that Christians are the only one who shoot their wound. How true it is. Christians are the only one who shoot their wounded. You see, you and I have a responsibility to go to them and try to restore them, whether it be for salvation or whether it be for restoration. 2 Corinthians 5:18, 9 says this, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and who has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That word reconciliation is just a big word that means this: the ending of a conflict or the renewing of a friendly relationship between disputing groups or people groups. Verse number 11 says that he was come up again. So in other words, Eutychus, after he was revived, was brought back up once again to the same third story where he just fell out of. He was brought back to the church. And as members, we're to work to get those who are out of church back in church. Thank God for some of you who are like a dog chasing a bone for a church member that hasn't been faithful to a regular attender, that hasn't been faithful, and you call and you text, and thank God for that. That's a good thing, and the Lord is pleased with you doing that. As church members, we ought to work to get those out of church back in church. And for those that are on the way out of church, we need to help them stay in church before they leave church. We see the work of restoration, but notice the work of consolation. Notice Acts 20, verse 12. "And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." Not only were there restored members, but I believe there were revived members as well. You can be sure that when Eutychus returned to the service, he never fell asleep again. I can guarantee you that. There's no doubt you could feel the renewed spirit inside that local New Testament church as they met in that house, as Eutychus walked back in to where the church service was being held. The Bible says they were not a little comforted. That word comfort speaks of invited or drawing near. It also gives the idea of being to exhort. So we find that they embraced Eutychus. They draw near to him. They exhorted him. And not only was Eutychus restored, but everyone else who thought maybe they were getting tired all of a sudden was wide awake. Everyone was affected by what happened to Eutychus. You can say this, that probably a revival broke out that night because of Eutychus falling asleep and falling out the window. They were so revived that in verse number 11, guess what happened? Paul continued preaching. Guess what verse 11 says? Not for 6 hours, a long while till the break of day. I don't know in Palestine what time that was, but it was at least 6 more hours probably till the sun began to shine. As we apply it to our life today, too many church members are worried about getting out of church at 12 o'clock. They're worried about getting out the p.m. service at 7:30 or Wednesday exactly at 8 o'clock. But here's the truth. When you get revived and restored, it doesn't matter what time you get out of church. You're like the lady who sat on the front row of a church pew when a guest preacher was preaching. The preacher was preaching, and he said something to this effect, "We'll be through in just a few minutes." That lady piped up and said, "Preach it, preacher. We don't come here to go home. Preach it, preacher. Keep on preaching." Listen, that's the attitude we ought to have. You ought to say, "It's 12 o'clock, Pastor. Keep on preaching. We don't come here to go home. We come here to get fed, and you're feeding us, and I'm receiving it." And so that's the attitude that we ought to have. It's kind of funny. When you watch a ball game on TV and it goes into extra innings, nobody seems to care. Boy, the longer it goes, the better it is, until it's like 20 innings, the longest baseball game ever. I forget how many innings it was, but it was a lot of innings. That might get a little old, but when a football game goes into overtime, we're excited, but let a preacher go to 12:01 or 8:01 or 7:31, we begin to throw a mental hissy fit in our mind. Begin looking our watches, tapping our watches, and go, "Is my watch working? It's 12:03, and he's still preaching. When's the invitation coming? We got to get out of this place. I got to be the first at the restaurant. My roast is going to burn before we get home, and then what am I going to do?" And we throw a mental hissy fit, but all along, we still maybe put a smile on, as hypocrites normally do. I think today we're just really too time conscious, and our lives are full of everything but God. If you find yourself that way today, guess what? You need reviving. And when it comes to church, it should be a time of restoration. It should be a time of revival. It should be not a time of rest or a time of relaxation. So as we close, because it is 12:04, what kind of church member are you today? Are you an attending member? Do you regularly attend when the doors are open for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday? What's your purpose in attending? Do you attend to honor the Lord? Do you attend to hear the word? Or do you just attend because it's just something to do? Are you an apathetic church member? Are you a sleeping church member physically? But more importantly, are you a sleeping church member spiritually? And then lastly, how about the awakened member? Are you both revived and restored and ready to serve Him? I pray it's the last one, the awakened church member. But if not, it's not too late for you to become one today. And you can just stop attending. You can stop being an apathetic church member. And you can be like the church was, like Eutychus was, and be an awakened member. And maybe you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your personal Savior. I can't think of a better place and time than this building, this hour, this minute, right now, than for you to understand that you're a sinner. And because of that sin nature we are born with, we're all destined to go to the eternal place called hell. Now, I know we don't like to think about that, but the truth of the matter is, if there's a heaven, there's got to be a hell. If there's black, there's white. If there's loud, there's soft. If there's pepper, there's salt. If there's heaven, there's got to be a hell. And so, because of our sin, we're destined to go to that place called hell. But Jesus Christ took your place on the cross of Calvary. He suffered, bled, and died on the cross, laid in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, but gloriously, by His own power, rose again 3 days later. And there, 40 days later, ascended back unto the Father, where the Bible said He sits on the right hand of His Father. That is the one who saves. That is the one who will save you today if you need to be saved. Why put off today what you know you ought to do? Let's pray.